Welcome to Living in the Light with Bible teacher Ann Graham Lotz.
The present plan of the Holy Spirit is to work inside of you and outside of you to perfect you, to make you like Christ.
This is Living in the Light with Ann Graham Lotz. Ann is concluding a series on the Holy Spirit, and today you'll hear part two of her message titled, The Holy Spirit, His Power. If you're a Christian, God has given you the Holy Spirit. Nothing and no one can take him from you. And that Spirit is conforming you more and more each day into the image of Jesus Christ. Anne has more great encouragement for you, so let's join her now.
We obey the Holy Spirit not only because of his position, but because of our privilege. And first of all, we have the privilege of being children of God. In verse 15, it says, we have received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. And that Abba, as I expect you know, means daddy in Aramaic. So that our relationship with God through the Spirit is so intimate, it's like a child's relationship with the father when a child is very small. And all they can say is dada or daddy, and that's our relationship with God the Father. One that is so personal, one that is so intimate. We can call God Daddy. And we have access to our Heavenly Father through the Holy Spirit, and that's through prayer. And we are obedient because of our privilege of being God's children, and because of the privilege He has given us to call Him Daddy. How much time do you spend in prayer? My Heavenly Father wants to hear from me. And I kneel down in prayer, and I pray maybe 1 minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, and then I decide, oh, I have got to go shopping. Or I begin to think of my grocery list. Or the phone rings. And before you know it, I have gotten up off of my knees, and I have left prayer, and I've left a Heavenly Father who wants to hear from His child. And I wonder if He weeps. How much time are you spending in prayer? Oh, what a privilege. It's ours through the Holy Spirit that we can come into the presence of our Heavenly Daddy and talk to Him. And yet we cut it short. We have the privilege of being children of God, which gives us access into His presence through prayer, which secondly gives us the assurance that we're children. It says, by Him we cry, Abba, Father, and the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Do you know that you're God's child? Do you have the assurance of your salvation? You should. If you don't, something is wrong. Because when the Holy Spirit comes to live within you, and if you're living according to the Spirit, you will know He lives within you and that you belong to God. Now, this person who is living in the flesh, that was living filled with himself, I expect that person doubts his salvation. Because the Holy Spirit is so quenched and grieved in his life, the Holy Spirit becomes silent, and that person will lose the awareness that he's there. And that person can begin to doubt that he's saved. He'll never lose his salvation, but you can think you have when you're so filled with yourself. But if you're living in the Spirit, and you're living a life surrendered to Him, you will know you're a child of God, and you will have that deep assurance that you belong to Him and that He belongs to you. What a privilege to have access to God and the assurance that we're His children. Not only do we have the privilege through the Spirit of knowing that we're children of God, but we're co-heirs with Jesus Christ. In verse 17, if we're children, we're also heirs. Not only heirs of God, but co-heirs with Jesus Christ. You know what the difference is between an heir and a co-heir? An heir, if you're an heir with three other people and you own 4 acres of land, each one of you owns 1 acre. If you're a co-heir with those other three people and you own 4 acres of land, each one of you owns all 4 acres. So to be a co-heir with Jesus Christ means that everything He owns, you own. Everything He has, you have. Now, what does He have? Paul says He has glory. And all of the glory of Christ is yours. And that means not just character. And you're going to be conformed into His image, but it means glory, respect, admiration, praise in the universe. I didn't quite understand this until couple of summers ago, Helen and I went to South Africa. And after we'd finished a series of seminars in Cape Town, we went to a church service, and a man came up before the service, and he knelt down in front of me, and he said, "Ann, my wife and myself and our whole family's lives have been changed through these seminars, and I want to give you something." And I said, "Listen, if you have been blessed, the blessing comes from God, whatever it is, you give to the Lord." He said, "No," he said, "the blessing has come through, and we want to give you something." And I said, "No, you just thank God." So after the evening service, he came up to me again, and he laid across my lap this beautiful quilt. It was a very costly thing. And he said, "Ann, we want to give this to you." And I looked at him, and I said, "Don't you understand? I can't accept it. If you've been blessed, the blessing comes from God. I would feel dishonest to take this from you. The blessing has been from the Lord. You just thank him." And then he looked at me, and the tears began to stream down his cheeks. And he said, "I want to give it to you." And I knew I needed to receive it. And I knew that if Jesus had been there in his visible presence, the man would have given the quilt to Jesus. But Jesus was invisible. And so the man was giving me the quilt. I have never felt so humbled. I was sharing in the glory of Christ. Do you see? There will be people who will respect you and esteem you and honor you and hold you in high regard because of your identity with Christ. You will share in his glory. Not only in eternity, but you'll share in it now. Especially as you give out God's word. But Paul says there's something else Christ has. He has suffering. And if you share in the glory of Christ, you're going to share in the suffering as well. Get ready for it. You suffer in the human race like everybody else. Christians as well as non-Christians have cancer and go bankrupt and have car accidents. And those things are part of human life. But added to that, the Christian has unique suffering. The suffering of a mother when her child rebels against God. The suffering of a wife whose husband doesn't know Christ and resists Christ in her life. The suffering of someone who wants to give out God's word and has it thrown back in their teeth or they're criticized by other Christians. Suffering that is suffering for no other reason than you're identified with Christ. And Paul says when you are co-heir with Jesus Christ, you will share in his glory, but you're also going to share in his suffering. And that is a privilege. When he has suffered so much for you and me, you and I are to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. Why? Because of his position. He is a Lord. And because he's Lord, we crucify ourselves and we choose the Spirit. And also because of our privilege, we are children of God and we're co-heirs with Jesus Christ. I remember sitting beside James Dobson at a dinner, and he said, "Ann, when you were being raised, did your mother and daddy ever tell you to act a certain way or not do a certain thing because you're Billy Graham's daughter? And if you did a certain thing or didn't do a certain thing, you would damage the ministry and you would smear the family name and all of that." And I said, "No." In other words, before you went out to dinner, did they ever tell you not to throw your peas because if you did, people wouldn't like that and think you weren't acting properly for Billy Graham's daughter? And I said, "No. My parents never told me to do something because I was Billy Graham's daughter or not to do something because of the ministry." They didn't have to. I wouldn't do anything to shame my parents' name. I wouldn't do anything to damage the ministry, which is God's, for anything in the world because I love my parents and I love God. I protect the family name. How much more as a child of God and a co-heir with Christ, should you and I live to bring glory and honor to the family name? You read the front page of your newspaper, and it makes you want to weep. The mud that's been smeared on the family name by people who haven't lived in a way that brings glory to God. And I don't want to be like that, and I know you don't. And therefore, we live a life in obedience to the Holy Spirit. All of those things would have been solved. Do you know that? They wouldn't have been caught in those messes had they learned Romans 7 and come into Romans 8 and lived according to the Spirit, depending upon him and being obedient to him moment by moment. We're to be dependent and obedient. Thirdly, we're to be expectant of him. How expectant are you that the Holy Spirit can do his thing in your life? Sometimes my expectation is low because I know myself so well. And I think, well, it's impossible for him to make something out of this bit of clay, and I wonder what he can do. But then you put your eyes on him, and you remember who he is? The third person of the Trinity? God, Spirit of Truth, Holy Spirit, Comforter, another me? I mean, he can do anything, can't he? And so our expectation is not in ourselves, but we place our expectancy in him. And we're expectant of two things. We're expectant, first of all, of his future purpose. And very quickly, in verses 19 to 21, his future purpose is to liberate creation. And we're coming into fall, and as you went up to the cove today, you could see the leaves beginning to turn on the tips of the mountain. If you looked up on the top of the mountain towards the ridge, you could see some of the leaves beginning to change, and then they'll turn brown, and then they'll drop off, and we'll have winter. And did you know that creation was never meant to do that? The leaves were never meant to turn brown and drop off. And flowers were never meant to lose their petals. And as I understand it, all the birds sing in minor key. And we see our whole creation going through a cycle of death and decay. And it goes back to Genesis 3. When God cursed Adam and Eve because of their sin, he also cursed the ground. And creation is caught up in this curse because of our sin. But the Holy Spirit has a future purpose for creation, and it's to liberate it from the cycle of death and decay. And I won't go into it, but I know the world that's coming is glorious. And there are parts of Isaiah and parts of Revelation that describe what the world is going to be like when it's liberated. And then he said, not only is the Holy Spirit going to liberate creation, but more importantly for you and me, he is going to liberate Christians. Because do you see, even when you're living a victorious Christian life, you're still going to have that ring of old nature. You're still going to be doing battle and having a struggle until the day you physically die or until the day Jesus comes back. And plus the struggle in your spiritual life, there is a certain frustration with living mundane life, isn't there? In that you do the dishes, to use the dishes, to do the dishes, to use the dishes. I told my daughters the other day I felt like my life was spent putting the dishes in the dishwasher and taking them out. And you make up the beds to mess up the beds, to make up the beds, to mess up the beds, and you do the laundry to wear your clothes, to do the, and there is a certain routine to life that is boring and frustrating. And do you know that the Holy Spirit is going to liberate us from that? And one day the Lord's going to come back and we won't have to do housework anymore or do the dishes or make the beds, and we'll have a lot more important responsibilities and a lot more service in a different way. But we're going to be liberated. And Paul says that you and I as Christians are groaning. It's like when you gave birth to your children. My mother told me in delivery, don't be a hero, Ann. Go ahead and yell. And I did. But when the baby was born, the groaning stopped, didn't it? I mean, the baby is there and you're just so excited and you've brought the baby to birth. And all of creation and Christians even are groaning, and there's a frustration and a battle that's going to last until we see Jesus. And then the groaning will stop and the delivery will take place. And that old nature is going to drop off and we're going to be like Christ. Nobody will have any trouble seeing Jesus stick out all over us, because it's the life of Christ in us that is resurrected and goes to heaven. Are you expecting the Holy Spirit to do that for you? If the Holy Spirit will fulfill his future purpose, which is not only to liberate creation, but to liberate you. Oh, can't wait. Not only do we expect him to work out his future purpose, but his present plan. And he has a present plan for your life. And his plan includes, in verses 26 and 27, working inside of you to conform you like Christ. And it says the Holy Spirit is within us, uttering prayers and groaning for us in words that can't be understood. And this is the neatest thing. If you have a burden that's so great and you don't know how to voice it in prayer, or maybe you can't discern the desires of your heart, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And the Holy Spirit is God. And so when God wants to know what the desire of your heart is, or what your burden is, or what your prayer is, God doesn't even have to ask the Holy Spirit. God has the mind of the Holy Spirit. It's the same. And so it's as though God reads the Holy Spirit's mind. And because the Holy Spirit lives in you, he's reading your mind. And no words have to be uttered. And God knows exactly what's in your heart, and exactly what is in the deep desire of your heart, and exactly what your burden is. And the Holy Spirit is working out inside of you to make you like Christ, and to give you the desires that you should have, and give you the will that you should have, and give you the emotions that you should have. And it's wonderful to know that he is presently working within you to make you like Christ. But secondly, He is working outside of you. Verse 28, very familiar when we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. You say, "Ann, all things? My house burned to the ground. Is that a good thing? And my child died. Is that a good thing? And my husband walked out on me. Is that a good thing? And my mother's dying of cancer. Is that a good thing?" The verse says, all things work together for good. And do you know what the good is? It doesn't mean an absence of trouble. It doesn't mean a bed of roses. It means conformity to Christ. That's the good thing for you. And the Holy Spirit will use all things in your life, especially those bad things, the pressures and the difficulties, to conform you like Christ. Why is it that so often it's not until we have pressure and difficulty and trouble that we come to Christ and we begin to depend upon the Holy Spirit and we reach the end of Romans 7 where we're willing to break and let go of that banana? There's something about our human natures that won't let go unless we have pressure applied, unless we go through difficulty and suffering. And so God says that He uses all of these things in our lives, not just bad things, but good things and experiences, to work for our good, which is to conform us like Christ, and that's going to be to the glory of God. The present plan of the Holy Spirit is to work inside of you and outside of you to perfect you, to make you like Christ. Verse 29, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He justified. Those He justified, He glorified. In other words, God's work in your life began before eternity. Before the foundations of the world were laid, He knew you by name. You were on His mind. You were already in His heart. And He predetermined that you would belong to Christ. So when you were physically born into life, He began to call you. And He began to woo you. And I don't know how you heard His call. Maybe you were raised in a Christian home. Maybe you weren't. Maybe it was through my father's ministry. Maybe it was in some other way. But you heard the call of God and you responded. And so when He called you, you chose to respond so that He called you, but you also chose. And when you found that you chose, you discovered that He had chosen you. And He had chosen you and justified you. And when you received Christ as your Savior, you were justified just as if you'd never sinned. And if you're justified, that means you're going to be glorified, which is that you're going to be conformed to the image of Christ. And the neat things about those five steps that I think I got out of order, but that you're predetermined, you're called, you're chosen, you're justified, and one day you're going to be glorified. Each one of those is in the past tense. So from God's point of view, all of that has taken place. So if you're in one of those steps, all five have already taken place in your life from God's perspective, meaning if you know tonight that you're saved and you've been justified, then that means you are predetermined to be like Christ. That means He has called you. That means He has chosen you. You know that because you've been justified. And because you're justified, you know you're going to be glorified. You're going to be like Christ. And you can expect the Holy Spirit to work that out because that's His plan. And He'll do it in spite of you. Oh, it's wonderful. To place your expectancy in the Holy Spirit, not in yourself. After Romans 7, you have no expectancy in yourself, or you shouldn't have. You just place it in Him. Philippians 1:6, He who began a good work in you will complete it. No ifs, ands, buts, maybes. He will complete it. We depend upon Him. We are obedient to Him. We expect Him to work out His future purpose and His present plan. And lastly, we place our confidence in Him. We place our confidence in His promises. I'm going to run down His promises quickly. Verses 31, 32, what then should we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? The first promise is that God is committed to you. The completion of all of this, your conformity to Christ, does not depend upon your commitment to Him. He is committed to you. And if God is committed to you, and if the fullness of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, is committed to making you like Christ and filling you with Himself so that you overflow and you impact your generation, then what else do you need? If He's committed to you, you don't need anything else. Will you claim that promise? Claim His commitment to you? If God is for you, and He is, no one, not even yourself, can stand against you. And secondly, verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? That's the second promise. God has chosen you. He knows you by your name. He's always known your name. You've always been on His heart. You see, God is omniscient. He's never had a new thought. Meaning if He ever did not know you, and then He knew you, that would have been a new thought. So, you've always been on His mind. Isn't that precious? He has never not been thinking of you. And He chose you to belong to Him. Don't have a problem with that, by the way. Some of you have a problem with predestination. It's not a problem, it's a blessing. You may not understand it, just thank God for it. You've been justified, glorified, and that means you were called and chosen and predetermined before the foundations of the world. Who can explain it? I can't. Oh, but I thank God for it. I've been chosen, that's a promise. And God makes no mistakes, by the way. He wouldn't have chosen you if you couldn't be a Christian. He wouldn't have chosen you if you were going to defeat Him and He couldn't make you like Christ. He's chosen you because He's going to complete His purpose in you. He sponsors no flops, right? And then in verse 33, it is God who justifies you. He has cleansed you and clothed you in the righteousness of Christ. That's His promise. The sin that keeps coming back into your life that you keep struggling with has been cleansed and forgiven. All of it. And you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So when God looks at you, He sees the righteousness of His Son. You can stand before Him. In verses 34 to 37, you have the promise that God is connected to you. And I didn't know any other way to put that, in that you are a part of God and God is a part of you. John 15 says, Jesus is the vine and you are the branch. And that implies an organic connection where the life of one flows through and into the other. And God would no more be separated or severed from you than He would cut off His own leg or cut off His arm or gouge out His eye. You are connected to God and He's connected to you, and you belong to Him and He belongs to you, and that's a promise. Your confidence in the Christian life is based on His Word, His promises that you claim for yourself. Would you place your confidence not in yourself, but in Him, in the promises that He's made? You're confident in His promise that He's committed to you, that He's chosen you, that He's cleansed you and clothed you, and that He's connected to you. And then secondly, you place your confidence not only in His promises, but in the permanence of your relationship with Him. Let me tell you something. If you doubt your salvation, or if someone has told you that you can be saved and then lose your salvation, that you can do something and sin a certain way or whatever they say, and you can lose your salvation, you will never have power. You will never have freedom and victory in your Christian life. There'll always be that little nagging insecurity. You have got to be absolutely confident of the permanence of your relationship with God, if you're going to rest in it and have the power to live your Christian life. So in verse 38, I am absolutely convinced, are you, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, and may I add, the past, and its memories, and the memories of those sins that can rise up and haunt you, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation, including that old nature, nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you fail God? Will God reject you? Can something separate you from Him? The answer is absolutely no. Nothing. Not yourself, not your sin, not Satan, not anything can separate you from God's love for you. And how do you know He loves you like that? You just look at the cross. God loved you when you were still in your sin. You didn't care about Him at all. In fact, you didn't even think about Him. He cared about you so much that He would send His Son to die for you. Now that you have received His Son as your Savior and your Lord, and He's given you the Holy Spirit, how much more will He do for you?
This has been Living in the Light. Please take advantage of all the free resources at anngramlotz.org to help and encourage you in your walk with God and in your study of His Word. Join us here each week for Living in the Light.